Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. No religious group, including Churches of Christ, has escaped the disastrous effects of corrupt leadership. The Jews of the Old Testament were disgraced by the leadership of such men as Manasseh, Jeroboam, Ahab, and a host of others. In addition to evil kings, the Jewish prophets and priests were often greedy, sexually immoral, and devoted to idol worship. Even the Apostle Peter behaved very badly on occasion. Demas, one of Paul's fellow laborers, deserted the cause of Christ because of his love for the world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Diotrephes abused and misused members of the body of Christ because he loved the preeminence among men. 3 John 9 and 10. When our leaders become corrupt, what do we expect from others? The prophet Hosea put all of this in the right light. And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Hosea 4:9. Geoffrey Chaucer, a 14th century English writer, was deeply concerned about the religious leadership of his generation. In his prologue to Canterbury Tales, Chaucer describes the pilgrims who were on their way to the shrine of Thomas A. Becket in Canterbury. Among the pilgrims, there was a parson of a town. Chaucer describes this good man as a dedicated and conscientious leader. The language of Chaucer is very revealing. He says concerning the preacher, "First he wrought, and afterward he taught." Ezra, a priest under the old law, says it even better. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Ezra 7:10. Chaucer also made this comment about the parson, "For if a priest be foul, on whom we trust, no wonder is an ignorant man to rust, and shame it is if a priest take keep a foul shepherd and a clean sheep. Well ought a priest example for to give, by his cleanness show that his sheep should live. He set not his ecclesiastical office to hire, and let his sheep be encumbered in the mire. He was a shepherd and not a mercenary. He taught, but first he followed it himself." Chaucer's remarks boil down to this: how can a dirty shepherd have clean sheep? Whether or not one agrees with Chaucer's theology, and I certainly do not, he was right in his evaluation of a good preacher. Chaucer knew that preachers and priests ought to live what they teach. God does not have one moral law for preachers or other leaders, and another for other Christians. He expects all of us to follow the great ethical principles of the gospel. Chaucer seems to imply that the followers will not rise above the quality of their leadership, although it certainly does happen on occasion. The Lord will not overlook the sins of the followers, regardless of the behavior of the leaders. But it is so much more difficult for churches to flourish and for individual Christians to grow where poor leadership exists. I want to ask you a question which I hope will stimulate and challenge your thinking on the topic of leadership. Is there a relationship between the moral values of church members and the leadership in the church? Of course, the same question could be asked, and should be asked, about the relationship of moral values and the leadership in the nation, in the home, and in the world. But we are concentrating our attention today on religious leaders and their followers. How has pornography gotten such a hold on the minds of so many Americans? Can it be that many religious leaders are themselves addicted to pornography and therefore fail to preach against this great evil? One would normally expect preachers and other religious leaders to preach against the evils associated with pornography. the religious leaders cannot be ignorant of the detrimental effects of pornography. They know, or should know, what inspired writers said about the impact of one's thoughts on his behavior. Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23. Solomon also wrote, "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23:7. Our Lord identified the source of all evil behavior. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Matthew 15:19. Why are millions of Americans committing adultery, fornication, murders, and other immoral acts? There are unquestionably many reasons, but one of the chief explanations is America's use of pornography. Sexual violence has increased alarmingly because of pornography. How could it be otherwise when sexual violence is glorified and glamorized in pornographic literature? Paul recognized the influence of one's thinking on his behavior and wrote, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Philippians 4:8. Why should we think on these things? There is no other way to incorporate them into our lives. On the other hand, if we think on adultery, homosexuality, theft, murder, lying, and such like, will these not be translated into our conduct? Let me give you one example of a prominent American religious leader who was inclined toward pornography. Hannah Tillich, the wife of the famous liberal theologian Dr. Paul Tillich, wrote a book about her life with the famous theologian. Her book, From Time to Time, delineates the many kinds of immorality in which Dr. Tillich was involved. She pretends she was shocked and troubled when she learned that Paul Tillich was inclined toward pornography. Page 189. Why should she be shocked over any of Dr. Tillich's beliefs and activities? Although she was a married woman and he a married man, when they engage in sexual acts, she seems surprised at his subsequent immoral activities. But in spite of Dr. Tillich's immoral conduct, she referred to him as an eternally suffering Christian saint. Page 24. When a prominent theologian like Paul Tillich drinks heavily, commits adultery, defends the other woman rather than his wife, and is inclined toward pornography, what kind of influence does he have on the young people he is teaching in his college classroom? What kind of leadership does a man like Tillich provide for America's churches and for her young people? Kings of the Old Testament, such as Manasseh, Jeroboam, and Ahab, were more detrimental to the cause of righteousness than a Paul Tillich, only because they had a wider influence, not because they were more immoral. How could anyone, including Hannah Tillich, refer to Dr. Paul Tillich as an eternally suffering Christian saint? In recent years, as all of us know, there has been a rash of preachers and other religious leaders who have been involved in sexual immorality, corrupt business practices, and other unchristian conduct. A very disturbing example of sexual immorality among those who claim to be gospel preachers is Rosemary Denman, a former United Methodist preacher who now works for the Unitarian Universalist Association. Rosemary Denman has written a new book with the title, Let My People In. A lesbian minister tells of her struggles to live openly and maintain her ministry. Rosemary Denman admits to having been influenced by the women's liberation movement, the feminist group, she affirmed. helped her to discover that the prescribed roles for women were artificial and man-made. Page 20. Her association with radical feminism had led her to question the use of terms like Father God, Mankind, and Clergyman. Page 113. She believes, as do most feminists, whatever their philosophical or theological orientation, that all terms in reference to God and to human beings must be sex neutral. With such a view of God and of God's inspired word, it is no wonder that Rosemary Denman should experience no difficulty in turning to homosexuality, which is exactly what she did. On one occasion, Rosemary Denman met Winnie Wyer, the wife of a United Methodist preacher. Mrs. Wyer confided in Denman that she was a lesbian. Page 130. She confessed that she had had short affairs with other women. Page 131. Apparently, Rosemary Denman had not been quite ready to comprehend lesbianism in a fellow church member. She claims to have been both biblically and theologically conservative. She was also charismatic. She fully believed in the evidence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the individual's life. She believed in prayer meetings, Bible study, speaking in tongues, and healing services. Page 131. But in spite of these commitments to what she called conservatism, she gave it all up for a life of perverted sexual behavior. After meeting a lesbian and being attracted to her, Denman learned, so she said, that many of our Christian rites and rituals had been stolen from other people, some of them matriarchal. She began to realize, she affirmed, how much the church had lied. Pages 133 and 134. She began to explore the possibility she was a lesbian. If it was true that I was a lesbian, then that truth must be God's truth. Page 135. What if she had discovered that she was a thief? Would the truth that she was a thief also be God's truth? How could anyone mutilate the truth of God's Word in such a fashion and claim to be a gospel preacher? Like so many who have sought to justify their perverted lifestyle by misusing Scripture, Denman pretends to know that God would not condemn her for seeking to understand herself. Page 136. Does understanding oneself take precedence over doing the will of God? Would self-understanding justify becoming involved in adultery, premarital sex, drug abuse, and such like? Does she not know that thousands and thousands of sinners have used the same justification for their ungodly behavior, whatever that behavior? When her lesbianism became known, she was asked to speak to a quarterly meeting of the United Methodist Clergywomen in New Jersey. When she arrived at the meeting, 500 women rose to their feet in applause, and I was guided, she said, to a podium so I could talk to them. Pages 209 and 210. What does a standing ovation for a lesbian indicate? That the women attending the meeting were sympathetic to her chosen lifestyle. Did they endorse her betrayal of the cause they had espoused? If they did, and that seems to be the case, what does that say of the so-called clergy women attending the meeting? Could the behavior of the women, like Rosemary Denman, explain why thousands of our young people are having difficulty defining their sexual identity? It must be said to the credit of the United Methodist Church that it has never endorsed and does not now endorse homosexuality, whether among their preachers or among their other members. In the case under consideration, the United Methodist Church tried Rosemary Denman in a church court and found her guilty of violating the discipline of the United Methodist Church. Page 240. But she was readily accepted by the Unitarian Universalist Association, which recognizes the validity and rightness of homosexual unions and encourages both its ministers and members to nurture the wholeness of gay men and lesbians. as they seek to make rituals that will honor their lives and choices. Page 246. What a tragedy that those who claim to love God and His Word deny His will and twist His Word. Is there any question that such leaders stand condemned before the God of this universe? The Rosemary Denman case has not been given much publicity in the national media. Could it be because they want to escape being accused of prejudice toward homosexuals? Except for one article in one newspaper, I have seen nothing about Rosemary Denman in any other media source. But the same cannot be said about the two other preachers I want to discuss briefly, Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. These men's ministries have been discussed and debated on television, on radio, in the newspapers, and in books and magazines. It seems inconceivable to me that anyone in the United States would be ignorant about the scandals associated with these two men. Incidentally, I am not mentioning these men in order to look down my nose at them and say, I would never be guilty of behavior which would bring shame and reproach on the name of Christ. I know full well the message of Paul to the Corinthians. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Paul's question to the Romans should make all of us think soberly about our own lives. You therefore which teach another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You which say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Romans 2:21-22. My purpose in reviewing the accusations against Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart is to warn that it can happen to any of us unless we are on guard. None of us is above sinning. Maybe we can learn as we talk about these two men wherein they erred and how we can keep from making the same errors. One of the greatest weaknesses of organizations like PTL, the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, and the Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association is inadequate supervision and control. If these men had been working under a good eldership, chances are they would not have been allowed to make such grievous blunders. Jim and Tammy Baker were not accountable to anyone. They had almost total freedom to teach what they wanted to, raise and spend money as they pleased, and do anything else they wished. Oh, I know there was a board of directors, but it apparently served as a rubber stamp for whatever the Bakers did. Good elders could have foreseen the weaknesses in the Baker organization and perhaps prevented it from doing so much harm. I'm not accusing Jim Baker of being more greedy than others on the electronic media, but there was no one to help curb his greed. He was elevated to a position no man should have. He was treated like a god who could make no mistake. He needed what all of us need, someone to keep reminding us that we all have feet of clay. I'm not denying Jim Baker's greed. His greed is evident from his lavish lifestyle, the enormous bonuses he approved for himself and for Tammy, and his constant begging for money to support his grand and glorious designs for PTL. The whole setup was dangerous from the beginning. When one has been made to feel like a god, he may believe he can do no wrong. A preacher may develop a god complex and decide whatever he does is right. I'm not attempting to psychoanalyze Jim Baker, but for some reason known only to God and to Jim Baker, Jim betrayed his wife and children, sinned against his God, and flagrantly misused the money his supporters had contributed by becoming sexually involved with a prostitute. What else could you call a woman who committed adultery and then demanded payment to be quiet? Can you imagine a church's or a pair of churches using the money that had been contributed to support that ministry to pay a prostitute to prevent her from talking to the press? The Pentecostal movement must bear some of the blame for Jim Baker's illegal and immoral conduct. if they were going to ordain him to preach and to support his work. They should have kept closer watch on his ministry. The charismatic movement has been hurt by Jim's indictment and imprisonment, but so have all groups which call themselves Christian. It will take years for the enemies of New Testament Christianity to forget the Bakers, whatever their intentions and motivations, and I am not in a position to judge these. The PTL scandal was one of the worst incidents from a theological viewpoint in the 20th century. It is hard to understand. It cannot be excused. Unlike Jim Baker, who seldom preached on anything but money, Jimmy Swaggart preached some excellent sermons on moral and spiritual evils. I disapproved of his so-called tongue-speaking, the carnival atmosphere which often characterized his meeting, and his perversion of various biblical passages. I seldom listened to Jimmy Swaggart, but I have heard him take courageous stands against homosexuality, pornography, and premarital sex. I understand that his ministry actually spent millions of dollars educating children in third world countries and helping the poor and underprivileged at home. Some questions have been raised about his use of money contributed to his ministry, but nothing like the questions raised about Jim Baker and PTL. Swaggart did not exactly act like a pauper, but he did not, apparently, spend the kind of money the Bakers did. In spite of his strong stand against sexual immorality, Jimmy Swaggart became involved with a prostitute. He claims there were no intimate sexual acts between him and the prostitute. He paid her to perform certain sexual acts for his entertainment. I have no way of proving or disproving his statements, but it really does not make any difference. He was guilty of thinking adultery, whether or not he actually engaged in the act of adultery. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:27-28. Swaggart's sin was a blatant violation of God's law and the breaking of a commitment to his wife. Jimmy Swaggart showed his brazenness by refusing to submit to the discipline of his denominational superiors. His parachurch organization formed a church within a church, and he apparently did not care what his denominational superiors wanted of his group. My friends, I have already indicated that the organizational structure of the Swaggart Ministries is not scriptural. I'm not attempting to defend the government of his denomination, because it cannot be defended scripturally. But, since he was operating under that church's banner, he was not being honorable in his defiance of his denomination's requirements. PTL, the Swaggart Ministries, and many similar groups operate independently of any church, regardless of their pretensions to the contrary. Theoretically, some of them are under the control of their denominational leaders, but on a practical level, they are not. In most cases, they actually constitute a law unto themselves. They show little respect for their denominational affiliation. They're somewhat like the Jews during the days of the Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. PTL and the Swaggart Ministries should serve to warn all religious groups in the United States. When we deviate from the pattern which God has provided in His inspired Word, we lay ourselves open to all kinds of spiritual sickness and sin. Those who claim to represent the Church of the New Testament cannot ignore the moral and spiritual guidelines that would prevent our committing the grievous mistakes of PTL and of the Swaggart Ministries. Let me plead today with all who hear this radio sermon. Let us return to the Word of God and follow its precepts, both for our personal conduct and for the work of the Church. Churches which are not scripturally organized and operated are opening themselves to the kind of scandals I have been describing to you. Let us do Bible things in Bible ways, and call Bible things by Bible names. Let us speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent. Any other plan will get us into deep trouble with the Lord and with right-thinking men and women. I sincerely urge all of us to think about the kind of leadership God wants for His church. May He help us to develop such leadership and to support it once it is in place. If you have questions or comments about our lesson today, please let me hear from you. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.